But welcome to all of you, and thanks for being here again. It's been, what, 3 months since Easter? It seems like forever now. It's just last week we're all together. It's one of those things, as a parent, I'm learning time can actually be really long at times. But no, good to see you all, and I hope you had a wonderful Easter. And today we're actually going to kind of pick up where we left off, so to speak, with Easter. We're going to start a series now that's going to take us pretty much to Memorial Day. As we look at really the time in between two major events, and last week, of course, was the most important event in all of the Bible, the resurrection that we remembered and celebrated. And then 50 days later was Pentecost, another really important moment that affects all of us today, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's what started the whole age of the church and why we continue to gather and worship over 2,000 years later. So we're going to look at the time between those two major events. And not a lot is written in the Bible. It's just a handful of chapters that talk about some key events. And today we're going to be looking at one of them, which happened that afternoon and evening after the resurrection, as two disciples were wandering, kind of confused and dismayed by everything that was happening, as disciples that were kind of on the outer ring that we don't know much about except for this particular account. And so I invite you to start opening up to Luke 24 right now as we pick up on this. But I just want to start with a question today, something we can all kind of resonate with. Is, have you ever failed to see something that was very obviously right in front of your eyes? I think we've all kind of been there. We've had those moments where we're turning over the whole house looking for the set of car keys that's, like, you know, in your hand the whole time, and or you're looking for the sunglasses that are on your head. I remember growing up, one of my siblings, actually my sister, had them on her face, her sunglasses. And she turns to me and she says, "Have you seen my sunglasses?" Thinking it's a joke, I start laughing, and she's like, "No, I'm serious. I've been looking for them all day long and I can't find them." And I finally just said, "Look, you know, feel your face." And it's this moment of just kind of like relief and embarrassment all together. We've all had those moments, and I actually have a chronic problem that I call dude vision. And I call it that because I think a lot of guys struggle with this, where you don't see the things right in front of you, which is funny for me because I'm actually a pretty detail-oriented person. But, you know, a couple weeks ago, Manny and I were treated to a meal, and she asked if I noticed the centerpieces and how they matched the tablecloth. And I was like, "There was centerpieces? There was a tablecloth?" Like, and I'm sitting at this meal for hours, and it's a lot of times I'm looking for, like, the ketchup in the fridge that's on the center shelf, and I'm rifling through everything, and like, "Mandy, where is the ketchup?" And she just opens up the door, and it's right there. But, you know, we all have this problem that it's really hard to see sometimes the thing that's so obviously right in front of you, and that's kind of the theme of the story today, this account of these two disciples who couldn't see what was happening. They couldn't see Jesus right in front of them, but he walks with them, he talks with them, and they then are revealed to see the whole picture. So let's read now in Luke 24. If you don't have it open in your Bibles, we'll have it on the screen here for you. But before we read this account, let's join our hearts together in prayer and commit this time to the Lord. So God, we just want to thank you for this last Sunday and what we celebrated, your resurrection, your triumph and your victory over sin, over the grave, and that because of this resurrection, that you share that same power with us, that we can walk in a newness of life, not just now, but a newness of life for eternity. And so God, we thank you for that truly has done everything for us. It means everything for us today. But God, sometimes we can fail to see what's so obviously right in front of us. And we fail to see you as you're working in us and among us. God, that you are here right now. And sometimes we can't see what's so obviously in front of us. And the solace in that this morning is that we're not alone. that it happened then as well. And I think it's something that's true for every person throughout history. And so God, as we read this account today, help us just to be reminded of your promises, that you are here with us right now, that you're working even when we don't see it. But God, I do pray that our eyes would be opened just like these two, that we can truly see and appreciate all that you're doing and that we give you all the glory for it. So I just pray your blessings over this time. Speak to each and every one of us and open our eyes today to see you and the ways that you're working in our midst. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. And so this picks up now right after the resurrection. It's on that same day, kind of in the afternoon after all these things happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen, that they had seen vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." So there's a lot of things going on in this account. And I know it's kind of a long story with a lot of things we can pull out. I'm going to really just look at five lessons we can learn from this. But I love this account and this whole time, because you can really picture yourself in their shoes, where everything is kind of all happening at once. And it's like this developing story, the day that Jesus rose from the grave, and they're all getting bits and pieces and hearing things from each other. They don't see the complete picture as of yet. And so these two are kind of walking along in this unique account. Again, this is the only place in the Bible that this account is written. And they're trying to sort this all out and trying to understand what's happening. But they weren't understanding yet. They're sad and they're dismayed and they're discouraged, and they're probably leaving Jerusalem just to get out of Dodge, right? Just to get away and distance themselves, because either they're discouraged and upset or they're afraid that they're going to be next or maybe they just want to go back to where they were. But for whatever reason, they're trying to leave this whole thing behind them, that the Jesus thing didn't quite work out like they thought, and they're going to Emmaus. But the first point we see in all of this is maybe one of the most important. The first lesson is that Jesus is one that's going to meet you exactly where you are. Okay, these two disciples don't have all the answers. They don't have the right understanding. They probably, you know, after the resurrection, they certainly have the wrong disposition. But Jesus comes along and walked along with them. And now he kept himself from being recognized at this moment, and it's hard to understand. We're going to talk later why that was important. But they don't know who they're talking to. We know that they're going to Emmaus, about 7 miles away, which is a town that no longer exists. And we don't know why, but all we can really clearly see in this is that they were discouraged. They were sad. And they had a misunderstanding of all that was happening. Even the two that are being spoken about here, we don't know really anything about them. We know Cleopas and the other. We don't even know his name. It's extremely likely that these were two of the other disciples that were spoken about earlier in the chapter. When the women came back, it says that they told the 11 and the others. And this is probably the same group of others that were there all the way until the Pentecost and received the Holy Spirit. And it shows that there is more happening in Jerusalem than we knew at that time, that there's many other disciples, including Cleopas and this other, who saw Jesus, who talked with Jesus, and witnessed all of these things and had faith, but their faith certainly wasn't perfect or complete. But Jesus walked with them and met with them right where they were, and he kind of asked them an unassuming question in verse 17. What you guys talking about? And Jesus, of course, knew exactly what they were talking about. He knew where their hearts and their minds were, but he gave them an opportunity to respond and to speak honestly and to sort through things and process things. And that question literally just stopped them in their tracks, as we see in verse 17, that they stood still. And they kind of answered with their faces before their words, that they were looking downcast with their faces. They were sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, returned the question with a question. And we don't know much about Cleopas, except for what's written here, but he will forever be remembered for the question that he asked Jesus. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? Now imagine being the one who asks Jesus if he knew about the crucifixion and the resurrection and all that had happened. And it's kind of a funny, a humorous moment when you really see it for what it is, but it really shows the situation here, that they were confused. They felt defeated, and they clearly just didn't get it. And now they're leaving Jerusalem for whatever reason. But Jesus was there with them in their struggles and in their doubts and in their confusion. And he asked them the questions. And that's an important lesson for all of us, is that when you come to faith in Jesus, it doesn't mean that you have to know all of the answers and have this perfect intellect and this perfect life, that Jesus is with you right where you are. And he's willing to walk with you as you come to him, or as he comes to you. And that's maybe a lesson then for all of us, as we look at each other, is we need to have the same patience with one another. That none of us are going to be doing this perfectly, that we're all walking this road together and understanding Jesus more. But Jesus wants to walk with you right where you are. And that's more about him than anyone else, that he is patient, he's kind and compassionate, he's gracious and loving as our Savior to walk through life with us in whatever we're going through. And so he asks them this question, and Cleopas responds the way he does, and so he goes on in verse 19, and he says, well, what things are we talking about here? And he allows them to explain more. That's where we get to our second point here, is that many misunderstand who Jesus is. And that was true of them at that time. That was true of many in Jerusalem. It's true of many of us today. And this is a very common problem, and it's sometimes why we miss seeing him is because we misunderstand him. And the truth is, you know, that we're never going to truly know it all. There's certain things about God that are just unknowable to us. We can't know everything. At times, we're going to get things wrong. But the other important truth to know is that everything that we need to know, everything we must know, we can know. And they were missing some pretty important details of things that they must know here. And so when they're answering who Jesus was and who is this Jesus of Nazareth, this is both of them speaking together now, Cleopas and the other. And you imagine, as it keeps saying that they were responding together, it's that they're kind of finishing each other's sentences and they're going back and forth and kind of retelling the whole conversation. And they had some things right about Jesus, but they had some things really wrong about Jesus at the same time. And they start by saying he was a prophet. And he is powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And these things are very true about Jesus, that he himself was a prophet who foretold things that would happen in the future. He is foretelling then also all the truths of God to the people. And he's very powerful in that. And even from the age of 12, it said that Jesus was speaking in the temples and amazing people with his teachings. He was a prophet, which by itself was a high title at this time, because there hadn't been a prophet for hundreds of years. So just to call Jesus a prophet was a big thing for them, and they're recognizing that Jesus was special and that he was powerful in word and in deed. And this is talking not just about his teachings, but of his works, his miracles and his healings and the things that had happened. People recognized that he was a powerful man of God. And when it says that he is powerful before God and the people, this is a something of integrity, saying he is the same here and there. And everything he did was earnest and honest before God as well. So they had a lot of things right about Jesus, that he was a special individual, that there had not been one like him, at least for hundreds of years or ever. But they're basically then saying he is powerful, but not powerful enough. And this is where they're starting to misunderstand Jesus. That the leaders and the priests handed him over to be killed. And it's kind of like, well, it was good while it lasted, but now it's over. He's dead. They killed him. We had a good thing going. And what's important to know is that all of the cross, the crucifixion, was Jesus entering that in his own authority. Nobody killed him. Nobody captured him. He went into this willingly. He did this under his own power. It was supposed to happen. And then they go on in verse 21 to say, well, we thought that he was going to redeem Israel. And by that, they're talking about in an earthly sense or a political sense. We thought he was going to be the one who'd come in like with a military and kick out all these Romans and give us our earthly kingdom back, but he didn't. And then they went on in the second part of verse 21 to say, and what's even more, because now it's the third day. And that could mean one of two things here as they're struggling to understand the resurrection. And one of them is this Jewish superstition that happened that was not a biblical idea. It's just something many of them accepted, that on the third day was when a person was like really, really dead. And they believed that the soul would hover over the body, but on the third day the soul would kind of leave. And now there's like just zero chance that they're super, super dead. And that's when they'd really begin to grieve, and Jewish culture was on the third day. So they could be referring to that, or they could be referring to the fact that Jesus himself had prophesied his resurrection on the third day. But in their minds, they had the wrong idea of how this was going to happen. They're like, well, if I were the Messiah and resurrected, it would be this big thing, you know, where the skies flash and the angels are singing and everybody knows. And so they had this idea built up of what the resurrection would look like, their own misunderstanding. It didn't happen the way they thought it would. So they're like, well, it's the third day, and I guess the resurrection didn't happen. So now there's this misunderstanding, their own expectations that they were placing on Jesus himself that didn't happen. He's going to redeem Israel. He's going to live forever and survive these attacks by the leaders. And then he's going to raise in the third day like I think he should. And so in their own mind, they're thinking, he can't possibly be the Messiah, the one chosen by God. This is what we decided the Messiah is supposed to do, but now he's dead. And so now he's just like the prophets of old. So here they're not calling Jesus Messiah or Christ or Son of God. They're saying he's a prophet. Just like all those other good guys and powerful guys that lived throughout the centuries, they're great while it lasted, but then they died and they're dead. And now he's just like all of them. And so because of their misunderstandings, their own preconceptions, they thought it was over. And we do the same thing in our faith a lot of times if we're honest. Like we have our five-year plans. We have this idea of who God should be. And if we have this faith in him, this earnest and this honest faith in him, then this is how things should lay out. We shouldn't have hardships or struggles. But then we lose the job, right? We lose the loved one. We get the bad health news. We go through some kind of hardship. And then our response is, well, I guess God's not powerful enough. I guess God doesn't love me enough. I guess something's wrong here in this chain of faith in God, and I don't know if it's me or him or what, but it's great while it's lasted, but it's over. And then we lose this faith or this trust in God because he didn't do something that we expected him to do based on our own misunderstanding. And that's why it's important to really, really know God, to know Jesus, and not just part of him, but all of him. Every bit of their downcast face and their struggles in this is because they had their own ideas of how it should work. And Jesus doesn't live up to our expectations. He lives up to his word. And that's our third lesson here is that we're not to believe in most of Jesus. Right? Believing in most of Jesus doesn't work. They believed in a lot of Jesus, that he was powerful, that he was a prophet, that he was a godly person, but they clearly didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought Jesus was still dead. And that just kind of piggybacks off of our Easter sermon last week, that if you believe in everything but the resurrection, then you have a dead faith. Right? That's the most important part of our faith. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then no part of our faith matters. And that's exactly where they are right here. And so they go on to talk about all these things that had happened, that the women had come back with this report. And you can tell that they're having a hard time believing the women here. And it's just like, well, they said they saw visions of angels, I guess, when the women saw angels, okay, like real angels. And they said that he's raised from the dead. And two of our people, he's probably referring to John and Peter, went to the tomb and didn't see Jesus there. So I don't know. This is just kind of strange. And then Jesus comes back with this kind of staunch rebuke. And he says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And he's basically saying, guys, this is how it was supposed to go. This is the way the prophets said it would go, like thousands of years ago. This is the way I said it would go, like a week ago. Like this is all according to my plan. And victory here isn't coming through some political liberation. I'm setting you free spiritually. That the death and the resurrection was the victory. And so it says in verse 27 that Jesus then goes all the way back to Moses and the prophets and the scriptures, and that's referring to the Old Testament, their Bible. And he explained all that was concerning himself. So he went through this whole story of all that had been foretold for so long, and I said, guys, do you see here? This was the game plan. I know this wasn't your game plan, but this was the game plan. And it all went perfectly. And that's for us, is we have to understand that believing in part of Jesus or part of God's game plan, but then totally ignoring the rest, doesn't work. It's going to leave us confused. It's going to leave us sad or frustrated with God. And so a key lesson from this is that our faith is a biblical faith, okay? We don't operate on our own understandings, our own feelings or desires. God gives us the playbook, and everything that happens is according to his word. And everything that happened here was exactly as he said it would happen. And the whole Bible really is concerning Jesus himself. Everything back to Moses, and that's speaking of like Genesis and Exodus and the first few books of the Bible, all of that speaks about Jesus too. All of it points forward to Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. And all of it went exactly as planned. And there's today still too many who profess to follow Jesus, but only want to follow their own version of Jesus and their own understanding. And they look through God's word and they say, yes, I agree. I'm not so sure about that. I'm just going to say that didn't happen. That looks kind of weird to me. And then they start making their own philosophy or theology, and it won't work. You're going to be confused. So the question for all of us is, what do you root your faith in? Right? Is it in what you think and hope and, you know, what you personally understand, or is it in what God tells you? What we see here is that an empty tomb means that Scripture was fulfilled. It was all as it was supposed to be. And so Jesus continues on with them, walking and talking, and we see that he revealed himself at the right time to them. And here's another kind of playful moment of Jesus. Again, he makes it look like he's going further on, and he's kind of inching away and waiting for them. He's like, no, stay with us. Stay the night. It's getting late. We want you to stay here. And then he allows them to express their desire for fellowship with him. And of course, Jesus stays, and he says when he's breaking bread with them, their eyes finally are kind of opened. And the way it's written is that their eyes were opened by Jesus himself. And they could clearly then see who was there. And as soon as they recognized Jesus, he vanished. Right? And this isn't like a hey, look over there, and he snuck out the back door or threw down a smoke bomb. Like, literally, he just vanished. And again, just think of that moment for them as they're having a meal with Jesus, and he just literally vanishes before their eyes. But it's this moment of them saying, it's like, well, he should have known. Like, as he's explaining the scriptures to us, we're feeling this burning in our chest, which here you have to understand that this shouldn't be a validation for anyone, like this internal feeling that it's true. What it's saying is, as Jesus himself was speaking and the scriptures were being spoken about, they're starting to understand, right? And so we don't want to follow our feelings of like, I feel like this is true. It's just that Jesus and the scriptures himself had this authority that they knew it was true. And they saw him in that moment, and it all made sense. And they're realizing Jesus is, in fact, alive, and he's been with us this whole time. So a natural question we'd have, if Jesus kind of goes along with them for hours on the road and in this place that they're eating dinner, and he conceals himself from them and then reveals himself to them, like, why did he do it this way? Why did Jesus keep himself from being recognized? And even the word that's used here in the Greek, keeping himself, was restraining himself from being recognized. The way, like, if you're walking a dog and they're trying to chase a squirrel, and you pull back the leash and you keep them there, that's the word that's being used here. There's effort, like this is on purpose by Jesus, to keep himself from being recognized. And why would he do that? I think the most upfront answer is that Jesus doesn't force himself onto us. Okay, he allows us to seek him. He allows us to wrestle through things. He allows us to ask questions. Later, Thomas was doubting, and he allowed Thomas to touch his wound, right, and to really sort through all of this stuff as his mind is being blown. And for all of us, Jesus never forces himself onto us for relationship. He allows us to seek him, and then he allows us to truly desire fellowship with him. He allows us to knock on the door. He allows us to seek him, and he will respond. And that's just the way Jesus works, is that he wants this love from us, this desire from us. And then he gives us the space to work through our doubts and our misunderstandings and our confusion. Again, this really illustrates the grace and the patience and the compassion of Jesus. We don't have to have this perfect intellect or performance before him. He calls us all, but then meets us where we're at. And he walks through things with us before he fully reveals himself, because he wants it to be authentic. And he patiently lets you process everything as you seek him. He guides you, and at the right time, he opens your eyes to see him. And what we're promised is that if we seek him, we will find him. That we ask and it will be given, that we seek and we will find. And if we knock, the door will be opened unto us. And when that happens, everything changes. And that's how we conclude this account today, is after they truly saw Jesus, their lives were changed. Everything changed. And after this moment, it says that they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Okay, this is now nighttime. This is after dinner. This is after they already walked 7 miles out of Jerusalem, which was probably, you know, wearing you down. You're tired and you just want to go to bed. Didn't matter. At once, they get up and they go to Jerusalem. Imagine they are walking slowly and somberly to Emmaus, and now they're running back in half the time to Jerusalem. And literally, it's this new disposition in life that it was, you know, gloom and doom, and now it is joy and triumph in their lives. It's this new direction, literally a 180 that they go in. And now there's this new directive as well, which is to tell everyone about it. And when they got back, it says that they found the 11. They're all still awake, obviously. We don't know what time of the night it is. And the 11, those with them, again, these are the other disciples. They're assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and it has appeared to Simon." So they're all understanding, again, this group, and there's Simon is Peter here, or Cephas, that the Lord had appeared to Peter. And 1 Corinthians tells us that he appeared to Peter first, and they're all talking about this. And probably the women at the grave were there too, and they're like, "See, we told you so." And they're recounting this account of the risen Savior. And then the two came back and said, "Yeah, and it happened to us too." And they're talking about how they recognized Jesus and everything that had happened. That was what they wanted to do, is tell everyone about their encounter with the risen Savior. And their testimony was very powerful in that moment. And the same is true for all of us. When you truly see Jesus, when you truly meet him, there's this joy in you that changes your whole life, and it is meant to be shared. To tell people, "I have met the risen Savior who is alive." And that testimony is powerful. And our job is simply to use it and to share it. An authentic encounter with the risen Jesus will change your life. And for all of us today, you know, we have a bit of an advantage. We have the whole account. We have everything from beginning to end in this book. We have Bible study apps, right? We have programs. We have many great teachings. We can understand all of this. This was the developing story for them, and they're still understanding this for the first time at this moment. They're all putting it together, but we have it, okay? And we can't miss what's so obviously in front of our eyes. That Jesus is alive, and that means everything to us. He's going to meet you where you are. All right, it's not enough just to know a part of him, but to know all of him, to seek him, and at the right time, he's going to reveal himself to you, and when he does, your life will never be the same. Now, for them, the key moment was that they recognized Jesus when they were breaking bread. And for us, we remember Jesus when we break bread. And that's why we celebrate communion that we're going to be doing right now. It's an ordinance of Jesus himself that said we are to do this in remembrance of him until he comes again. And as often as we gather, we're to do this. And But I just want to look at this through the lens of the grace and the patience of God, that Jesus did this for us, even if we don't truly grasp all of it, if there's some misunderstanding, or if we come imperfect in any way, in intellect or performance, he did this, and he's willing to meet you right where you are. It's all about his grace. And in 2 Corinthians 9, Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is a moment where we say, we're not perfect. We have plenty of mistakes, but Jesus loves us enough to die for us. And he's powerful enough to raise from the dead for us. And his grace is sufficient through all things. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And so today, as we celebrate this, we profess our confidence only in Jesus, the one who raised from the dead and forgives our sins and removes them from us. So just a bit about communion before we're about to pass this out and take this together. We do this monthly here. It's something we do regularly, but we don't have any kind of membership or class required. This is for any of you who profess faith in Jesus, and we invite you to do that. We also view this purely as a tool to remember. This is not sacramental. It doesn't give us extra grace or doesn't make you closer to God. This is something that helps you to remember. And so the body and the blood are represented by the bread and the cup. But this is a time that is to be done, you know, with humility. This is a time that you are to reflect and to remember. And so we take just a quick moment before we pass this out, just for personal reflection before God that we'll be doing now. This is a time for you to really connect with God and to confess your sin and to reflect on all he's done. And so before we pass this out, I'm going to ask you all just to close your eyes where you're at and take this time between you and the Lord just to examine your heart and to spend some time with him.